Well, this morning I'm going to bring my fifth and final message in the series Lift the Limits. We have been throughout the month of January looking at this particular subject, and it's based on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This is sort of the tail end of a prayer that Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus. It's also a known as a doxology. It's sort of the ending of the prayer. It's a prayer of praise unto the Lord. And I want to read it for you again. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This final message I've titled, Lift the Limits on the Joy of the Lord. Lift the limits in your life on the joy of the Lord. What do you know about the joy of the Lord? Is His joy a present and continual reality in your life? Is the joy of the Lord evident to others in you? Did you know that joy is the surest sign of the presence of God in your life? Because it's the one thing that the world can't have. They can have happiness. Happiness is really based upon what happens, but they can't have the joy apart from the Lord. The word joy appears 59 times in the New Testament. The word rejoicing is found 74 times. In both the Old and New Testament, there is so much that we can read about joy. If you don't believe me, go back to your concordance later today and see how many times you find the word joy and rejoicing. And then pull out the big exhaustive, you know, the complete concordance. There's a reason those are called exhaustive. They're big, aren't they? And look at all the times that joy is found in the Bible. You know, many Christians today are living lives nearly devoid of the joy of the Lord, barely making it. They simply struggle to keep on struggling. Do you know someone like that? Is that person you? Just struggling to keep on struggling? The joy of the Lord begins with forgiveness of our sins. That's where it starts. And it ends with the promise of heaven, and heaven is a place that will never end. But along the way, we are given a promise, and we'll look at it today, the promise of pure joy. In this message in the Lift the Limits series, we will look at an account in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas in this story demonstrate the joy of the Lord in the most adverse of circumstances. From it today, I'm going to share three practical life lessons about experiencing the joy of the Lord in our lives. Our text today is Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 22 through verse 34. And if you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Again, Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 34. The story really picks up in verse 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and there is a demon-possessed young lady who is a fortune teller. And she's a slave girl, and she goes around predicting the future and is involved in all kinds of occultic practices, and she's making money for her owners. And the story picks up again in verse 16, and Paul and Silas are there, and for not just one day or even a couple days, it said for many days they would find this woman in the company of those that they were ministering to. She would literally follow them around, and basically she said, "These are men of God. They're showing you the way of salvation." Well, look at that, because that is indeed true, isn't it? But at one point, Paul had just about all that he could take. He turned around and he cast the demon out of this slave girl. And because her owners were upset because they were losing money, they brought charges against Paul and Silas. And that's where our story really picks up. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. You may want to underline verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped, and had they escaped, it would have been his life for theirs. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all the household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Again, our title today, Unlimit the Joy of the Lord in Your Life. The first lesson I see here is that the joy of the Lord is independent of circumstances. As I've already shared, happiness is not independent of circumstances. Happiness, as it's defined in our culture, is very much dependent upon circumstances. Happiness is dependent upon what happens. However, the joy of the Lord is independent of circumstances. Paul and Silas experienced this joy in under less than ideal circumstances. Let me share a few things that happened to them. First of all, they were misrepresented. The demon-possessed fortune teller was telling the truth, verse 17. "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." So what was the problem? She was telling the truth day after day. The word tells us for many days she pursued Paul and Silas, and she shouted this one line. So what was the problem? The problem is that her life betrayed her witness. I love the story. I think Billy Graham tells it in one of his books. He's on a commercial flight, and a man who is obviously intoxicated is on the flight. And he's making a ruckus. He's flirting with the stewardesses. He's creating a disturbance. They're trying to calm him down. And at one point, he gets up. And, of course, the whole plane is embarrassed by this man's actions. And he looks back in the plane and he said, "Is that you, Billy Graham?" And Billy Graham said, "Yes, I am Billy Graham." And he said, "Your ministry has changed my life." Well, what's the problem? The problem wasn't so much the message, it was the messenger. And Billy Graham said before the entire plane, "I was very embarrassed that it was my ministry that had changed this man's life." Verse 18 tells us in our text that Paul commanded the demon, not demons, but the demon to come out of her, and it did, and she was set free. So first of all, we find that the disciples were misrepresented. Second, that they were misunderstood. Listen, anytime captives are being set free, Satan will do all he can to hinder the work of God. Sometimes we think, well, if I just do what God tells me to do, if I'm just a witness, then everything's going to go well for me. Listen, there's going to be spiritual warfare. Anytime people who are in spiritual captivity, anytime that people are in spiritual bondage, and you are a part of that process of setting them free, there is going to be warfare that's going to take place. When the message is advancing, the messenger will come under fire. Several years back, I heard a preacher say something that was one of those ouch moments. I don't mind that so much. When they say sometimes the preacher gets on your toes. And I'll never forget this one line. And it was one of those ouch moments. He said, "God can bless your ministry to the degree to which you can stand the pain." God can bless your ministry to the degree to which you can stand the pain. Well, Paul and Silas were having great ministry, and great things were happening in their ministry and in that city. But it was this deliverance of this fortune-telling slave girl that really brought things to a head. You've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. That's true physically at times. It's also at times true spiritually. The third thing is that that Paul and Silas were mistreated. We know that they were misrepresented, they were misunderstood. All that led to mistreatment, and not just a slight mistreatment, but a very serious mistreatment. They were stripped and beaten with rods, severely flogged, thrown into prison, put in the inner cell, their feet fastened in the stock. To further humiliate them, they were beaten publicly in front of everyone. They were also beaten in the nude. This was to add insult to injury. So here is Paul and Silas, beaten, flogged, abused publicly and in the nude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul writes, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Doubtless this was one of those times. Paul and Silas found themselves in a dark, in a damp, and in a dingy prison cell. Now, the prisons of that day were nothing like the prisons today. Now, I've not been to prison, but I've seen prisons on television, not the kind of place that I would want to live or to stay or to be a part of. But the prisons today are really nice compared to what they were in Paul's day. The prisons in that day were filthy. They lacked toilet facilities, thus promoting infection. So if Paul and Silas had been beaten and had bled, the prison would have promoted infections in those wounds. And disease was something that was rampant in prisons in those days. And they were placed in the inner cell. This is where they put prisoners. They wanted to keep a constant watch over. These prisoners were abused the most. A matter of fact, in the inner part of the prison cell, it was the least ventilated of all of the places that they could possibly be. There was no sunlight at that particular place. Wood stocks were in the floor, and they were placed on the prisoners' legs, not just to keep them together, their legs were separated, to make it very, very painful, very, very difficult to move. And Paul and Silas were placed in the stocks as well. It's hard to imagine how I would feel under those circumstances. How do you think that you would feel? You were doing the work of God. You were bringing deliverance to people's lives. You were right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. And Paul and Silas were. Yet, we find that they were misrepresented. They were misunderstood. And they were severely mistreated. What happens next is really almost unbelievable. Just to be honest before you, I don't know that this is what I would be doing at midnight in the inner cell. Look at it again in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God, and we'll look at this a little bit later. The other prisoners were listening. People are watching our lives when we're going through difficult times. People are watching our lives when injustices come our way. People are watching our lives when we go through the valley. And this really brings us to the second life lesson here on the joy of the Lord. You determine the amount of joy you experience from the Lord. Did you hear me? You determine, not God. You determine the amount of joy you experience from the Lord. In a very real sense, the joy of the Lord is a choice that you make. I doubt seriously Paul and Silas in the stocks, in the inner part of the prison cell, felt like praying and singing hymns to God. But rather, it is a choice that they made at that moment. Here we have a powerful example of a Christian rejoicing in the midst of suffering. I want you to note the following scriptures. There's many scriptures in the Word of God about injustices, about difficulties, about adversity. But here's three that I just want to highlight for you. You may not need them right now, but you probably will need them someday. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, Paul writes, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." And it seems like in the Word of God, it's suffering and difficulty and adversity. One of the first things that is produced is perseverance in our lives. Faithfulness, steadiness. Keep on going even though you don't feel like keep on going. So there is perseverance. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." You can't face trials of many kinds with pure joy without making the choice to do so. You make the choice in the midst of that. That doesn't mean that the trial is easy. It doesn't mean that the adversity is something that you enjoy. It doesn't mean that the suffering is something that you should desire at all. It's not saying that this is easy. It wasn't easy for Paul and Silas, but rather it is a choice that we make. You cannot see these things as pure joy without making a choice to do so. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." It's interesting, we don't know what they were praying or what they were singing. The Bible doesn't tell us. This is, in many places we have the content of Paul's prayers and the content of the prayers of others. We don't know what they were praying for here or singing about. It doesn't say that they were praying or singing for release. They may have been. I would have been. But if I was singing at all, I would have been singing or praying for release. But I want you to know that praise itself is a release, even in prison, even in the stocks. Even when your circumstances aren't noticeably changing that morning or that day or this particular period of your life, there is something about praise itself that is a release. Paul and Silas were in the stocks, but yet they were free. Psalm chapter 142, verse 7 says, "Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." There is something about praise that sets you free. See, praise puts God between you and your circumstances. Praise places God right between you and your circumstances. Now, hold on a moment. Worry places the devil between you and your circumstances. Jesus didn't say it's not a very good idea to worry. He said, do not worry. We can go to a number of places in the Scripture. The bottom line is this. Worry is sin. Worry is sin. And praise puts God right between you and your circumstances. Worry puts the devil right between you and your circumstances. So you can be going through all kinds of adversity, yet praise God. Paul and Silas did. You may not know what the answer to what it is you're going through, what that answer is, or when it's going to come. You may see no evidence of it at all, but there's something so very powerful when we begin to praise God, not for the circumstances. There's a lot of circumstances I can't praise God for, but for what God's going to do through those circumstances. And there is something incredibly powerful about praising God in advance of the answer. God, I know you're going to provide. I don't know how you're going to provide, but I know that you're going to provide. God, you're going to see me through this. It may be just, God, you're going to see me through this night. I don't know how you're going to see me through this night, but God, I'm believing that you are going to see me through it, and I want to praise you in advance. So you don't praise God for all of the circumstances, but you praise God for what He is able to accomplish and for what He is able to do. If Paul and Silas could lift the limit of the joy of the Lord in their circumstances, you can and I can too. Now focus with me for a moment on the last part of verse 25. "And the other prisoners were listening to them." Did you know that people are watching your life? They are watching your life. It may be because they know that you're a believer. That may be because they know there is something different about you. It may be because they know that you're a part of this church. People are watching your life. And people are listening. And they're not only watching when things are going well in your life, they're watching when things are going difficult in your life. As a matter of fact, they're probably watching closer when things are going difficult in your life. We tend to think that our greatest witness to others is when we're on top of the world and everything is going our way. Not true. Not true. You can be a witness then, but the greatest witness to others oftentimes comes when we are in the valley, when we're going through the difficult times, and we continue to hold on to God. We continue to praise God in the middle of that thing. We continue to serve the Lord, and they watch our lives because they've gone through similar situations and circumstances, and they look and they say, you know, it doesn't take God a lot to sustain a person when they're on the mountaintop. It's when they're in the valley. It's not when everything is going their way. It's when some things are not going their way or they're going through a really, really difficult time or season in their life. But we tend to think, if I've got it all together, if my circumstances are perfect and all of my kids and my marriage and my finances and everything are perfect, then I can be a great witness. Friend, you can be a witness right out of the circumstances that you are in. If you choose to unlimit the joy of the Lord in your life, but you must make that choice. The other prisoners, they were listening to them. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says this, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Have you been there? Have you been there? The weeping of the night, the joy of the morning, the long valley, but all of a sudden that thing ends and God breaks through. The praise you offer when you don't feel like it leads to the deliverance that you need. Now, what happens next is really another sermon. Let me just highlight it for you. I've already read it for you. An earthquake threw open the prison doors. The jailer and his household were saved. We then find the jailer washing the very wounds of Paul and Silas that no doubt he had helped inflict. And then there was a baptism service. I might just add here, they were saved, they were baptized, not 6 years later, but right then. It took place at that time. And by the way, in the book of Acts, in every instance but one, baptism takes place on the first day a person is a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 34, it says, "The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy." Notice who's filled with joy? The jailer. The jailer. He was filled with joy. Now Paul and Silas had suffered much. If they hadn't ended up in that jail in the stocks, this may not have happened at all. But they did. They had joy. Now the jailer and his entire household has joy. Why did they have joy? Because they had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Whatever, what you have been through, what you're going through, may not be so much about you. It may be about others. It may be that you're where you are, you're going through what you're going through, so that you can be there to minister to others, so that you can relate to others, that God will open up a door for you to be able to minister to others. You know, as I think about it, and let me just summarize a few examples, because there are many of them. Could God have kept Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph, out of jail? Sure he could have. Wasn't there some other way that he could have become king over all, or head of over all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh? Could God have kept Daniel out of the lion's den? Yeah, I would think he could have, couldn't he? Couldn't God have brought about his purpose in some other way? What about Jeremiah from being tossed into a slimy pit? Read the book of Jeremiah, and it talks about him being in a pit. And I actually visited a what archaeologists had uncovered, a sort of underground pit prison, and it was a terrible place. And there wouldn't have been lights as they had at that time. Matter of fact, at one point they turned off the lights so we could see exactly how dark it was. And And it says that Jeremiah at that point literally sunk into the mud. Here's a prophet of God. Here's one who's delivered the message of the Lord. And God, of course, brought about a rescue. He did in each one of these cases. What about Paul? I mean, did he really have to be shipwrecked three times? I mean, it's pretty unfortunate to happen once, but happen a second time, and then to happen a third time. Read how Paul chronicles just some of the things that he went through. But I want you to know, in every case, God brought deliverance, and in every case, they were brought closer to the Lord and had even more effective ministry than before. Did you know you'll never know that God is all you need until He's all that you've got? You determine the amount of the joy you experience from the Lord. You make that choice. One final lesson here. The joy of the Lord can't be stolen. Can't be stolen, but it can be forfeited. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 22. No one will take away your joy. Now, someone can take away your happiness. Someone can affect that and impact that, but the joy of the Lord can't be stolen, but it can be forfeited. Paul and Silas had an incredible high threshold of joy in their lives. And incredibly high. The bar was high in Paul and Silas' life of the joy of the Lord. Some people have an incredibly low threshold of the joy of the Lord. All it takes is a car cutting in front of them and the joy of the Lord goes out the window. For others, it can be criticism. It can be lack of appreciation. It steals their joy. What about an unexpected bill? Have you ever got one of those before? A phone call steals your joy instantly. If you fly very much, what about a delayed flight? Usually for me, once or twice a year, I fly, but I know what it's like to have those delays. There one time I was in Tampa, getting to come back from seeing my mom, and was really getting anxious to get home. I was going to get home late anyway, and the flight was delayed because of lightning. I didn't know you couldn't fly, take off if there was lightning, but there was lightning. The lightning just hung around hour after hour. And finally, I decided, well, no reason to be frustrated about this. This is a great time to read. It's a great time to study. Joy busters. They come in all shapes and all sizes. Listen, misery loves company. Misery loves company. Don't place your joy in the hands of people or in the hands of circumstances. Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. By the way, he wrote that from a prison cell. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Not rejoice in the Lord sometimes, not rejoice in the Lord when everything is going your way, but rejoice in the Lord always. Three lessons we see here from Acts chapter 16 in this account of Paul and Silas. First, the joy of the Lord is independent of circumstances. You can have the joy of the Lord and be in grief. You can have the joy of the Lord and be sick in body. You can have the joy of the Lord and be going through very, very difficult circumstances. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is not dependent. It is independent of circumstances. And second, you determine the amount of the joy you experience from the Lord. How does that happen? It comes about by the choices that you make. When you make the right choices, you're going to have the joy of the Lord. You choose to praise God. You choose to rejoice in the Lord. Even when everything may not be going well, you make that choice to have joy in the Lord. And third, the joy of the Lord can't be stolen. It can be forfeited. And only you can forfeit that joy. You can forfeit it to people. You can forfeit it to circumstances. And you know, it might be wise to identify individuals in your life that really challenge your joy. You know, I've got friends. I'll be honest. I've got friends in the ministry that I could go and see them and leave incredibly encouraged. I've got one or two acquaintances in the ministry, and they're acquaintances because I don't see them very often. I see them in a meeting, shake their hand, how are you? That I can be depressed and nearly suicidal by spending 30 minutes having coffee with them, because everything is going wrong. So I choose to limit my friends to those individuals that are encouraged. I want to minister to people who are hurting, but I'm not going to place my joy in the hands of another person or the hands of circumstances and forfeit my joy. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, I want to challenge you to keep a right attitude and praise God no matter what. Lift the limits on the joy of the Lord in your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I give you thanks for this month as we have looked at